sin makes fools of men. Think about it. Some of the smartest, most highly educated, most successful people that you've ever seen can do some of the most foolish things, and it's all because of sin. Let me give you an illustration. I read an article from the Associated Press, so I'm assuming it's true. You understand, everything in the newspaper doesn't necessarily mean it's so, but in the Associated Press, they put out this article about a fellow by the name of Paul Stiller and his wife, whose name was Bonnie. Paul and Bonnie Stiller, according to the report, on September the 30th in 1996 in Andover Township, New Jersey, this man and his wife, after hours of going from bar to bar to bar, having a good time, enjoying the good life, filling their stomachs with beer and their heads with stupidity, decided to go on a joy ride around town, and while they were riding around at 2 o'clock in the morning, I still can't get over this. I've read this 100 times. I still can't. But anyway, at 2 o'clock in the morning, riding around town, this Paul Stiller decided that it would be really neat to light a quarter of a stick of dynamite and throw it out the window of the car just to see what would happen. So he lights the quarter stick of dynamite, throws it out the window, but in his drunken stupidity, he forgot to roll down the window. A lot of names we could call people like that, right? Idiot, moron, imbecile, egghead. The list goes on and on and on. In the Korean language, we would say about a person like that, check me if I'm right here, Sonny. Check my Korean, make sure I'm right here. Pabo Jung-e Pabo Imnida, right? What that means is, among all fools, that's the fool right there. Among all the fools, that's it right there. Sin makes a fool of a man. The thing we need to remember is simply this morning, that it's one thing to be considered a fool by men, it's another thing to be considered a fool by God. There's a big difference. It's one thing to be foolish in the eyes of men, it's another thing to be foolish in the eyes of God. And in the Bible, we find quite a bit is said about those people who are fools in God's eyes. Quite a bit is said about those who are fools in God's eyes. We're not going to take the time this morning to look at all these scriptures. We just don't have time to do it, but you can look at them later. But let me give you a couple of characteristics of those whom God says are fools. Whom God says are fools. God says a fool is one, Psalm 14 and verse 1, Psalm 53 verse 1. A fool is one who denies the existence of God. That's a fool. Man who says there is no God, God says that's a fool. That's a fool. The Bible says in Proverbs 14 and verse number 9 that the fool is the one who makes a mock of sin. In other words, he thinks sin is cute. He thinks sin is funny. He thinks sin is something to be enjoyed and not to be feared or fled from. That's a fool. God says a fool is one, Proverbs 10:23, who delights in doing mischief. God says that's a fool. God says in Proverbs 1:7 that a fool is one who despises God's wisdom and despises God's instruction. In other words, they turn away from the Word of God and follow their own thinking. God said, that man's a fool. That woman is a fool. In fact, those who hate, those who despise God's truth, the wise man said in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse number 14, they are fools because the fool walketh in darkness instead of walking in the light of God's truth. Proverbs 1:22, God says, a fool is the man who hates the knowledge of God's truth. In Proverbs chapter 10, verse 18, God says the fool is, he's deceitful and he secretly slanders other people. God says that's a fool. God says in Proverbs chapter 20, verse number 3, that a fool is a man or a woman who meddles in the affairs of others. In Proverbs chapter 20 and verse number, chapter 28, verse 26, God says the fool is the one who proudly and arrogantly walks through life with a self-confidence that is not right. In Proverbs chapter 12 and verse number 15, God says a fool is the man who arrogantly thinks that he's always right and everybody else is always wrong. God says that's a fool. And of course, the reason why that is foolishness is explained in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse number 12, where the Bible says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 32, God says, a man is a fool who instead of trusting in God is trusting in his own riches, because they will be destroyed with their riches. The Bible has a lot to say about what God considers to be a fool. And may God help us not to be foolish people in the eyes of God. The reason I mentioned that this morning is because in the text that we're going to be looking at here in the book of Acts chapter 24, we're going to see what I believe to be the perfect fool. The perfect fool. Over the past couple of weeks, we have seen how that Paul went to Jerusalem and how that he was, you remember, he was caught in this mob scene. And the truth of the matter is he would have been beaten to death if the Roman soldiers had not come and rescued him and carried him into the safety of the garrison. In order to protect Paul from that group of 40 men who then took a vow to kill Paul, you remember the chief captain gave an escort of 470 of Rome's finest soldiers to escort him away from the city of Jerusalem and to take him to the coastal city of Caesarea, where Paul would be faced by his accusers. You remember we saw how that they brought four charges against him. But still there was no evidence. And Paul stood with confidence, he stood with courage, and he denied the false charges that were brought against him. But then you remember he made a confession. We saw it last time. He said, I'm not guilty of these things that these men have charged me with, but however, I just want to go on record, there are some things I am guilty of. And he went on record by declaring that he was guilty of having faith in the Word of God. He declared that he was guilty of having his hope in God. He declared that he was guilty of having a conscience that was clean toward God and toward men. I want us to continue now this morning with the historical record beginning in verse 22 and follow along with me. The Bible says, and when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, in other words, the idea here is simply that Felix understood the teachings of Christianity better than his Jewish accusers understood it. He had a more perfect knowledge of the way of Christ than those accusing Paul had. And so when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, "When Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter." And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. In other words, Paul is now basically under a type of house arrest. And after certain days, the Bible says, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Let me just give you a little bit of background information by way of introduction concerning this royal couple that we find mentioned here in the text. First of all, Felix. You remember I told you before, Felix was he was a real snake. He was a rascal. Felix was a man, even though he was born a slave in the household of Claudius Caesar's mother, he had somehow wormed and worked his way into a position of authority. A very enterprising young man in the eyes of the world. He had gained his freedom. He had used that freedom and his connection with the household of Caesar. And now he has become a man with political standing. He's a man of great wealth. He's a man of great importance. That was Felix. He was married to a woman by the name of Drusilla. Drusilla, from all accounts, was a very beautiful woman. Kind of woman, when she walked down the street, people would say, "Wow, very beautiful woman." She was the daughter of Herod Agrippa, who we saw back in the book of Acts chapter 12. Herod Agrippa, you remember, in Acts chapter 12, was the man who thought he was God. Remember that? And died a terrible death. When God allowed the worms to eat him while he yet lived. All of that happened when Drusilla was about 6 years of age. She was about 6 years old when her father died this terrible death. And when she was 14 years of age, her brother gave her to become the wife of the Syrian king of Emesa. Even though it was a small kingdom, it was perceived as being a marriage that would advance the political standing of the household of Herod as well as the household of the king of Emesa. Later on, when she was 16 years of age, after about 2 years of marriage, she was 16 years old, Felix saw Drusilla. And being struck by her great beauty, desired that she should become his wife. Knowing that being the wife of a Roman governor would be far more advantageous than being the wife of the king of some small little know-nothing country over here, she, being the gold digger that she was, decided it was a good move to make. Be a smart move. Be an intelligent move. So she dumped her husband, with a royal dumping, we might say. And she married Felix. Now Paul, under house arrest in Caesarea, Felix sends word that he wants to meet once again with Paul. And as Paul comes into the courtroom, he finds that his audience is going to be an audience of two. A royal audience. Felix and Drusilla. As we consider the text that I want us to look at this morning, I want us to notice there are two main points that we're going to see together. First of all, I want you to notice, number one, the message of Paul. the message of Paul. And as we consider the message that is given to us here in our text, I want us to notice two things that we see concerning the message. First of all, notice the manner of it. The manner of it. In verse number 25, the Bible says, "And as he reasoned." We'll stop right there. As he reasoned. If you will remember back in Acts chapter 17 and verse number 2, and in Acts chapter 18 verse number 4, we have seen this same thing before. Where that Paul reasoned with men. Some have foolishly stated that men must ignore their reason. Some have foolishly stated that men must empty their minds and they must blindly follow after. You don't find that anywhere in the Bible. You don't find that anywhere in the Bible. That kind of idea that you have to empty your mind to follow the Lord, that is an idea that is totally false. The Bible makes it very clear, the fact the Lord God Himself said it in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse number 18. The Lord God Himself said, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, be as white as snow, though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." However, such reasoning, please understand this, such reasoning is never based on human logic. Such reasoning is never based on human thinking. It must always be based on the infallible, unchanging truths of the Word of God. That's where our reasoning must come from. That's where it must be based. So we see the manner of it. He reasoned with them. Letter B, notice the content of it. The content of it. Here we find Paul's three-point sermon outline is going to be given. Notice first of all, in the content of the message, he spoke, number one, he spoke of righteousness. He spoke of righteousness. Verse number 25, he reasoned of righteousness. He reasoned of righteousness. The basic principle of Scripture that all men must understand is that the only way we can stand uncondemned before a holy and righteous God is when we are clothed in righteousness. We cannot enter into God's presence unrighteous. We must be clothed in righteousness in order to stand before a righteous God. And therein is the problem, isn't it? Therein is the problem. Because the Bible says, Romans chapter 3, verse number 10, "There is none righteous. No, not one." In other words, there are no exceptions. There are no exceptions. There are none righteous in the eyes of God. In fact, the prophet Isaiah said it this way in Isaiah chapter 64 and verse number 6. He said, "All of our righteousnesses, all of the things we do that we think are so spiritual and so good and so impressive, all of those things," God says, "are like a filthy rag." Like a filthy rag. In other words, instead of impressing God, the God of heaven is disgusted and sickened by our attempts at righteousness. All of the things we do that in our thinking are so good and so religious and so right and so impressive, God looks at it and says, "Ah." It's like a filthy rag. It's sickening. Sickening. And yet many people today are just like the nation of Israel, are they not? Many people today are just like the nation of Israel. Remember what Paul said about the nation of Israel at Romans chapter 10, verse 1 to verse number 4? Paul said this. He said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but it's not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about," notice it, "to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." The Bible makes it clear that the law of God was not given to save men. Rather, the law was given that men might see their need of a Savior. The law was given that men might see their sinful condition in the sight of an infinitely holy God. And therefore, Jesus Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. In other words, the only way sinful men can be seen as righteous before God is by believing in Jesus Christ and being clothed in His righteousness. But many people are just like the nation of Israel. Instead of trusting in the righteousness of Christ, they go about to establish their own righteousness. And that is why, ladies and gentlemen, this morning, there are many people burning in the eternal fires of hell who were very good people, who were very moral people, who were very honest people, who were very sincere people, yet they went about trying to establish their own righteousness, and they rejected the righteousness of Christ, and they died lost without hope and without God. As Paul stood before this king, he preached to him about righteousness. Number two, he spoke to him of temperance. Spoke to him of temperance. Verse number 25, that notice it says that he reasoned of and then temperance. Righteousness and then temperance. The word temperance means self-control if you look it up in the dictionary. However, a consumer of alcohol may be called temperate by the world as long as he drinks in moderation. As long as he doesn't become a fall-down drunk in the gutter, that's temperance. He's controlling himself. He's just a social drinker. Even an immoral whoremonger can be called temperate as long as he uses protection and does not catch a sexually transmitted disease. He's temperate. He's controlling himself. But may I remind you that the Webster's Dictionary of the English Language and the Cambridge Dictionary of the English Language was not inspired by God. Are you shocked by that? No, it's not. It's not. In God's vocabulary, temperance has a different meaning. In God's vocabulary, temperance is more than being self-controlled. In fact, Paul declared it for us in Galatians 5:23 that temperance is an evidence of being filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. You see, temperance is not you controlling yourself. In God's vocabulary, temperance is you being controlled by God. That's temperance. Therefore, after we have received the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, then it naturally follows that we are then to be controlled by God's Holy Spirit. So when Paul stood before Felix, he spoke to him of righteousness. He spoke to him of temperance. But the reason why we understand, and the reason why it's so important that we understand the righteousness of God and the importance of being filled with the Holy Spirit, is because, number three, Paul spoke of judgment. Verse 25, he reasoned. The Bible says, he reasoned of judgment to come. And though the message is not fully recorded for us here in our text, I believe that Paul said something very similar here. I believe Paul probably said something very much like what he said to the people of Athens. You remember we saw it some weeks ago in Acts chapter 17 in verse number 21, where Paul said to those people in the city of Athens, he said, God hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. Boy, there's a big clue for us, isn't it? Who did Jesus raise, or who did God raise from the dead? I already gave you the answer. See, now you know why everybody likes to take my classes at HBSD. See, I give the answers before I even give the questions. What kind of teacher am I anyway? Who did God raise from the dead? Well, He raised Jesus from the dead. So who is the one that is going to be the judge? Jesus is. Jesus is. And as Paul stood before Felix and reasoned of judgment to come, he declared that there is coming a day. There is coming a day when every man is going to stand before the resurrected Christ, and they shall be judged. They shall be judged. In that day, every man will wish a million times over again that they had not rejected the clothing of the righteousness that is only found through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So many times when we go out passing out our tracts, giving an invitation to people to come and visit our services, so many times people have said, "Don't want. Don't want." They turn around, they point, Bison. I got my gods right here. Got my idols right here. Don't want. I walk away from that door many times thinking to myself, that poor person. Within 5 seconds of their death, they will be wishing a million times over that they would have accepted that piece of literature and followed the teaching in it. To stand before God unprepared, to stand before God unclothed in the righteousness that is only available in the person of Jesus Christ, is tragedy of all tragedies. May I say, for those of us who are believers, though we will not appear before the great white throne judgment, we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, I fear that my own self, and probably others here this morning, will wish a million times over that I had been more fully yielded to the leading and the controlling power of God's Holy Spirit. Folks, there's a judgment that is coming. There's a judgment that is coming. It is as sure as tomorrow's sunrise. Judgment day is coming. And every one of us in this room this morning are going to stand before the judge. No wonder. No wonder as Paul stood and he proclaimed this message, a message of righteousness, a message of temperance, a message of judgment to come. No wonder the Bible says in verse number 25 that Felix trembled. He trembled. In other words, the Holy Spirit of God brought such a deep sense of conviction upon his heart that Felix was physically shaken. Physically shaken. He physically trembled at the message that was being proclaimed to him by the Apostle Paul. But that brings us to point number two. In point number two, notice the foolishness of Felix. The foolishness of Felix. Felix was physically shaken by the power of God's Word. He was physically shaken by the power of God's truth. But let me say to you this morning that being physically shaken by the power of God's truth does not equal salvation. Does not equal salvation. In fact, if you will remember, James declared in James chapter 2, verse number 19, that the devils also believe and tremble. So here we see the foolishness of Felix. He heard the message of God's Word. He heard of righteousness. He heard of temperance. He heard of judgment to come. And the Spirit of God took that message and so drove it into the soul of Felix that he was physically shaken by it. And yet, even though he was shaken, his foolishness is revealed in two ways. First of all, he delayed. He delayed. Verse number 25, Felix, the Bible says, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time, when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." Shaken. Shaken. But unsaved. And in his foolishness he said, "I've heard enough. Leave me alone. Go your way. And when it's convenient for me, and when the mood suits me, and when I feel the time is right, then I'll call for you." You can almost hear the royal ha 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 ha. "I'll call for you and have you to come again, and we will discuss this matter of my spiritual salvation." Folks, that is the height of foolishness. You see, when the God of heaven speaks to your heart, you better listen. And you better obey. Because we have no assurance. We have no guarantee that He'll speak to us again. And Jesus said, "No man can come to me except my Father draw him." You have no assurance he'll speak to you again. Number two, when God in heaven speaks to your heart, you ought to listen, you ought to obey immediately without any delay. Because every time we delay, our hearts become harder and harder and more resistant and more resistant to the working and to the voice of God. When God speaks, we ought to hear. We ought to obey. Because bottom line, ladies and gentlemen, bottom line, we have no assurance of our next breath. We have no assurance of our next heartbeat. As the Bible says in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 3, there is but a step between me and death. I mean, just that long. That's all it takes. You can be here this morning fine, healthy, feeling good and everything else, and in the very next second, you can be standing before God. Have no assurance. Have no assurance. And yet Felix, being the fool that he was, Felix said, "Not today, Paul, not today. Let me think about it. When it's more convenient, I'll call you." The foolishness is seen in the fact that he delayed. Number two, let me close with this. The foolishness of Felix is seen in the fact that he schemed. He schemed. Verse number 26, the Bible says that he hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. In other words, Felix says, "Paul, go away. I'll hear of you again and I'll bring you back. And by the way, will you notice that my left hand is missing? It's under the table. I'm looking for a bribe, you know. Right here." And wherefore he sought for him the oftener and communed with him. By the way, did you notice that? I've heard preachers say that Felix told Paul, "I'll call you again later when it's more convenient." And I've actually heard preachers say Felix never called. No, the truth of the matter is he did call. But he didn't call because he wanted to hear God's truth. He called because he wanted a bribe. And therein, once again, is revealed the foolishness of Felix. Because you see, my friend, even if he had have received the bribe, and even if his coffers had been spilled, had been filled with hundreds of thousands of dollars buying the release of the Apostle Paul from his unjust hands, the question is, what does it profit a man if he gains all the world and loses his soul? Let me ask you this morning two questions. First of all, are you saved? Have you received the righteousness of Jesus Christ? Do you know for sure that if you die today that you're ready to stand before an infinitely holy God? Do you know that you've been born again? Felix made his excuses, and as far as we know, even though he did call for Paul to come and speak with him on many occasions, as far as we know from the Scriptures and from secular history, as far as we know, Felix never became a believer in Jesus Christ. And this morning, Felix is burning in the fires of an eternal hell, tormented not just by the flames of hell, but tormented by the memory that he was explained and he was offered the opportunity of salvation, and he foolishly said, "Not today." not today. If you're here this morning and you do not know Christ as your Savior, I beg with you, I plead with you, do not be a fool. Don't be like Felix. If God is speaking to your heart this morning, then I want to urge you, I plead with you to respond in faith, to receive Christ as your personal Savior. If here this morning you are saved, if you're here this morning and you have trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, considering the fact that every one of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, let me ask you this morning, who is controlling your life? Who's in control? Are you honestly obeying that first commandment? You know, we talk much about John 3:16, don't we? We talk much about John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Boy, we just harp on that and we harp on that. And we fail to remember that the very first commandment is not that God loves us. The very first commandment is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength. That's the first commandment. Yes, God does love us, and I praise God for that, but folks, that does not deliver us from our responsibility to love God and to make Him first. Do you love Him this morning? Oh, may God help us to love Him. May God help us to serve Him, so that we as believers in that day when we're called to stand before Him, we can stand unashamed with confidence.